Amen. What a joy to be with you all this morning and to open up Scripture together. It's good morning. So, picture this. There I was, moving with a sea of people through a narrow path, each with our lumbering Costco carts filled to the max, anxious to spread out into the shortest checkout line. I see one right over there, and I start to make for it when somebody comes from behind me, passes on the outside, and cuts in front of me. How I respond in that moment reveals what kingdom I live in. Amen. Or how about this? You get a text to take action. Write to your senator. Sign the petition, give money, join the protest, join the counter-protest. And your action and your tones as you engage in political life reflects the ethic of the kingdom that you would follow. Or this. You've had a long day. It was chaotic. It was stressful. Things happened beyond your control. And now you have an array of options to relax. Some holy, some not so holy options at the end of your day. What you choose to relieve the pressure of your day says something about the king you follow and the kingdom that you are in. This is the argument we've been making for weeks leading up to Easter, that everybody follows a king or a queen and lives a kingdom way of life. Your queen or your king could be a philosophy. It could be a political ideology. It could be views about the world that you've gotten from your parents. Your king could be money, or success, or comfort. Anything that holds your attention and influences your interactions and your actions with other people. And the bold claim of the Bible is that the man who lived 2,000 years ago, born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth, the man named Jesus, he is the King of Kings. King when he walked the earth 2,000 years ago, king around the world for all time, which means very simply that Jesus is king of the world right now. That's the bold claim of the Bible. And the Bible says that he invites every single person to live in his kingdom and to take him as king, to experience the fullness of life that surrounds us when we live under his direction and under his care. His kingship will influence every aspect of our life. From how we use our time and our money to how we treat people in the Costco checkout line. Today is Palm Sunday. And wow, those palm branches, they were a lot of fun. Palm Sunday is a bit like Inauguration Day. Inauguration Day in America is the day that the president-elect is sworn in as the new president of the United States. Palm Sunday marks the moment when Jesus makes his own move to be king. Jesus chose the week leading up to Passover to enter Jerusalem, the capital city, the powerhouse of religious and political influence. Now, Passover, it was a very holy, very full celebration in Jewish culture and life. It celebrates the moment that God led the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Crowds packed Jerusalem for the Passover festivities, and the celebration culminated on Friday when perfect, spotless lambs would be killed, just like on the first Passover centuries earlier. On that first Passover, the blood of the lamb was spread over the doorframes of the Jewish homes as the angel of death passed over their houses in God's salvation process. And it's at this beginning of the week of all weeks that Jesus makes his move to be king. So I would like to invite up Carol to read this account for us. It is on, let's see, what page is it on? It's on page 818. The passage is Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. And as Carol comes up, let's let her know she is among friends here. Carol, come on up. I'm going to get you a microphone. And would you all stand for the reading of God's Word?
Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethpage in the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them ahead. "Go into the village over there," he said. "As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will immediately let you take them." This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, 'Look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt.'" The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven." The entire city of Jerusalem was in uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Carol. You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, as we hear these words, some of us for the very first time, some of us have heard these words before, but would you help us now understand them freshly, understand them deeply, and the implication they have for our lives? We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. Amen. Now, that's really not Jesus. That's just an actor. And remember, in The Chosen, for those of you who have seen it, The Chosen often imaginatively depicts things that aren't in the Bible. But wow, The Chosen is pretty awesome. The scripture that Carol just read for us might not look like Inauguration Day to us, but the Jewish people would have seen it, starting with the Mount of Olives in verse 1. As Jesus entered and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. 500 years earlier, the prophet Zechariah spoke of a day when Jerusalem would be overtaken by a foreign army. But on the day of the Lord, salvation would come. Zechariah 14, "And it would start when the Lord would go forth and fight against the nations. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." Here is Jesus, the teacher, the miracle worker, standing on the Mount of Olives. Is this be the one to save the people of Israel? Could this be the one at Passover, like God saved Israel in the days of Moses? Jesus tells his two disciples, "Bring a donkey and a colt." A colt is a young donkey. Donkeys are already smaller than horses, and a colt is not even yet full grown. And this seems rather specific. The Gospels have never mentioned Jesus riding on any other animal until now. Why? Well, because of another prophecy that Zechariah also says. He says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." And here is Jesus setting out from the Mount of Olives and riding up the hill to Jerusalem on the back of a donkey's colt. This would have been as obvious of an inauguration day to first century Jews as a black motorcade and American flags would be to Americans. Now, I said Zechariah wrote these prophecies 500 years before Jesus hopped on the back of a donkey's colt. And that might seem like a long time to us. It is a long time. And as many of us realize, we have to trust God's often slow timing and work in the world. But the Jews held these prophecies very close as end-time prophecies in Revelation are held today. The Jews were always on the lookout for possible fulfillments of these prophecies. And Jesus, turns out, was not the first one to ride up to Jerusalem to set the people free. There was Alexander the Great, not a Jew, and thus not a likely candidate. However, in 332 BC, he rode that same hill to Jerusalem on his war horse and conquered the nation in all his splendor and power. Clearly not what the savior that the Jewish people were hoping for. This led to almost two centuries of foreign rule until Judas Maccabeus, pictured there on the horse. Judas Maccabeus led his Jewish army into Jerusalem. The ancient book of 1 Maccabees tells the account of the battle that culminates with these words. The Jews, led by Judas, entered Jerusalem with praise and palm branches, with harps and cymbals and stringed instruments, and with hymns and songs, because a great enemy had been crushed and removed from Israel. Judas Maccabeus, his victory ushered in 100 years of Jewish rule. And the people thought the prophecies had clearly been fulfilled. Until Rome. Roman general Pompey marched up that very same road into Jerusalem and captured the city 63 years before Jesus was born. Prophetic hopes crumble. Half-Jewish Herod the Great is installed as king of the Jews with his own triumphal entry in 37 years before Jesus was born. He's not pictured looking very kind, is he? And Herod wasn't very well liked, so I suppose this artistic rendering of him is fitting. Herod is clearly in league with the Romans, not the prophetic fulfillment of the Zechariah prophecy. And so still, the Jewish people watch and they wait for a sign of their Savior. And now Jesus, riding on the back of a donkey colt. The crowd realizes what is happening. They know the scripture. They've been wondering and waiting for Jesus to do something like this for several years now. They even tried to make him king a few stories back. And as a sign of honor, people in the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, sort of a red carpet in the ancient world. And they cut tree branches. It's John's gospel that tells us they were palm branches. And they shout, "Hosanna!" The New Living Translation that Carol read, it says, "Praise God." But the word is Hosanna. It's an expression of praise. It means God saves, or please God, save. Hosanna is a request and a statement as a phrase of worship. "Hosanna to the Son of David," they say. David, he was the great king of Israel. And there's another prophecy in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It states that a king from David's line would sit on the throne again in Israel. Jesus is in David's line. The crowds are going wild. Surely this is the moment that the nation has been waiting for centuries. Judas Maccabeus, he was a war hero, but he did not do the miracles Jesus does. He did not teach the way Jesus does. He did not challenge the hypocrisy of the religious leaders like Jesus does. And the Roman emperor destroyed the Maccabean dynasty. But Jesus can even raise people from the dead like he did with Lazarus. Mount of Olives prophecy? Check. Donkey colt prophecy? Check. Son of David prophecy? Check. Surely this is the one. Verse 10. The entire city of Jerusalem was in uproar as he entered, and the crowd said, "Who is this?" Uproar. The Greek word for uproar is seo. And seo means to quake, to shake, to stir up. We even sang shake and stir up in a song this morning. We get the word seismic from this Greek word. The whole city is shaking. It's a seismic shift happening, and the whole city feels it. Now, careful readers of Matthew will know that this is not the first time the city of Jerusalem shakes and is in uproar. Do you know the first time? The first time is in Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men come into the city looking for the baby king Jesus. Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, when Magi came to Jerusalem looking for the baby king, Herod and the whole city was troubled, it says in English. Literally, Matthew writes, the whole city quaked it shook. The people trembled. The Magi came to present gifts to the baby king. Magi, King Herod is still on the throne right now. The Magi come to present gifts to the baby king, to worship him, and the news shook the city. And now this same baby now man rides into the city as a fulfillment of the prophecy, and the city is experiencing another metaphorical earthquake. Once again, could Jesus be that life shaking? Could Jesus be that life changing? Has your life been shaken by Jesus? Have you experienced the seismic change, the difference that Jesus makes? Who is this? They ask. Who is this? You know, if Jesus is a fake, if he's a liar, if he's a crazy, deranged man, then he needs to be ignored or locked up or worse. Who is this? But if Jesus really is the fulfillment of the prophecies, if Jesus really is king, if Jesus really does cause an earthquake in our lives, if Jesus is king, then his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is the law of the land. If Jesus really is king, then he sits on the throne and all of life revolves around him and no other. If Jesus really is king, then we follow his ways and we fix our attention. We orient our life around what King Jesus says. Amen? Who is this? And that's a question that each of us need to answer. We need to answer it for the first time. We need to answer it again and again every time the kingdom of Jesus confronts the kingdoms that we live in. Palm Sunday. Inauguration day at the start of the Passover week. Now, Matthew spotlights two essential aspects of the kingdom that Jesus brings. Two things that happen when we follow this king. And here they are. The two things are humility and power. Humility and power. Think about this with me. Jesus is humble. He is not riding a war horse like Alexander the Great. He's riding on a donkey. In fact, he's riding on a young donkey, small donkey. Here is Jesus on Inauguration Day on a small young donkey, not surrounded by famous invited guests, not surrounded by parades and soldiers with flags. He could have orchestrated this moment. He could have called in all the influencers and said, hey, I'm going to march in. We want some media attention. Come do this. No. Not at all. He's surrounded by a crowd of anybody's and whomever's. Not with respected officials, but with children who are wide-eyed and worshiping. Jesus models the type of humility, the type of humble choices that we make in our lives as we live in his kingdom. It's humility that is the posture of followers of King Jesus. Now, I'm not Catholic. But I took notice of the previous pope when the previous pope came into office, Pope Francis. Here he is. Did you know that the pope gets a special car when they become pope, and they call it the Pope-mobile? It's a fancy car. It's got bulletproof windows, and it's nice. Did you know that Pope Francis often ignored the Pope-mobile and chose to ride in a Ford Focus? A Ford Focus is not the definition of luxury vehicle, is it? Anybody else drive a Ford Focus? When you become pope, you get to live in the papal palace. The building is huge. Pope Francis chose to spend his 12 years sleeping in the guest house. The guest house is another building in the Vatican. It's very large. However, the guest house is full of different apartments. Pope Francis lived for 12 years in one of the small apartments, surrounded by other people living in this big apartment building. His first trip was not to visit royal officials. Pope Francis' first trip was to a migrant camp to visit migrants. Francis deeply believed what he preached. He said, humility is the only way that leads us to God. I've heard it said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. What I mean is, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not thinking that you're no good. It's not thinking that you're not worthwhile, that you're unvaluable, Those thoughts are not humility. Those thoughts are lies. Humility is simply not being preoccupied with yourself. Consider Jesus as he rode up that hill on that donkey. Was he thinking, oh man, how am I doing? Are those people liking me? Do they hate me? Do I look regal? He's not thinking that at all. The scriptures tell us that he's thinking about the Father for the joy set before him and the mission that the Father has given him. That's humility. And Jesus invites each of us to follow in his humble lifestyle. And power. Power. Because Jesus has chosen to ride on the prophesied animal. Jesus has chosen to enter the city at the start of Passover. Jesus has chosen to confront the greed and hypocrisy and the abuse of the religious leaders. Each of these are power moves. You know, the very first thing Jesus does when he gets off his donkey in the capital city of Jerusalem, he goes straight to the temple, the locus of religious power, and Jesus cleans house. Read with me, Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. Drive out is the same word used for driving out a demon in somebody. A demon who possesses and changes and warps our being. Jesus drives out what's going on in the temple that has possessed the temple, that has changed the temple, that has warped the temple. Jesus drives it out. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, the scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. The conviction that Jesus has, that's powerful. Church, would we have conviction about what Jesus has conviction about? Would we have anger about what Jesus has anger about? Would we move in power to drive out the kinds of things that Jesus wants to drive out? Jesus isn't interested in maximizing profits. He's interested in maximizing worship. He's interested in purifying worship, in purifying our hearts. He drives it out. Verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, praise God, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the leaders were indignant. They asked Jesus, do you hear what these children are saying? Yes, Jesus replied. Haven't you even read the scriptures? For they say you have taught children and infants to give you praise. The blind and the lame had been banned from the temple ever since it was first built. They're unclean. They're not worthy. They can't come in here. Jesus comes in and drives out the corruption in the temple, and the blind and the lame come to him. Jesus uses his humble power to purify us, to purify our longings, to purify our intentions. He uses his power to welcome people who are pushed to the sidelines. Humble power, humility and power, it seems like they're opposites sometimes. But there is a way that they fit together. And that way is meekness. Meekness. Look at the word in verse 5. In verse 5, quoting Zechariah, he is humble. It's the same word Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, in a statement that we call the Beatitudes. Jesus says, blessed are the humble. Other translations use the word meek. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Meekness is at the core of what this word humble means. In our scriptures, the most literal translation is, behold, your king is coming to you. He is meek, riding on a donkey. It was July 8th, 2006. I'm standing 2 feet from my wife, Elisa, on the stage in the church with her bridesmaids all behind her. My groomsmen all behind me. She's not yet my wife. We're standing there 2 feet apart. And the pastor who's giving this sermon, he says a phrase that has stuck with me all these years. He said to me and to Elisa, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is quiet strength. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is quiet strength. He told me that in marriage, meekness is essential. Humble, yes. Serving, yes. Doing the dishes, listening, yes. And also the strength of forgiving and receiving forgiveness, the strength of fighting for and of loving and of supporting. Over the years, Elisa and I, maybe mostly I, have failed to always love her with meekness. And I'm sorry for that. But I'm also grateful for how God has been working meekness, this quiet strength, into our marriage all these years. And as we'll discover on Good Friday and Easter Sunday, Jesus is going to exhibit the ultimate quiet strength. Behold, Matthew says, the King and his kingdom, a kingdom of humble power. Do you want to follow him? Do you want to live in this kingdom that Jesus brings? Jill McDaniel is our media minister. She's right back there. She runs sound on Sundays. Everybody wave. Hey, Jill. Jill sends out encouraging emails to our worship service teams every week and each Friday. And this Friday's email made me pause. I read it. I reread it. Here's what Jill said to the teams. She said, Jesus is the humble king, the suffering savior, the one who comes not to meet our expectations, but to transform our hearts. That's good. Jesus riding up the hill wasn't there to meet everyone's expectations. He was there to transform their hearts. Do you want your heart to be transformed by Jesus? If you want your life to exhibit the meekness of Jesus, there's three action steps that come out from this passage. Here they are. The first action step to grow in the kingdom lifestyle of humble power, we need to make time for quiet prayer. Throughout Jesus' life, the scripture tells us that he took time alone and with others to pray. And it's out of these times of prayer that Jesus does his work. In fact, in just a couple days after this triumphal entry, Jesus is going to return to the Mount of Olives, and he's going to have quiet prayer before he goes and displays his ultimate strength on the cross. The kingdom of humble power, it revolves around prayer. The history of revivals of the church show that people gathering to pray are at the core of the revivals. Your time of prayer, the times we pray in life groups, the times we have corporate prayer, are at the core of what we do as Christians. Prayer makes powerful revivals happen, yes, and prayer also makes humility happen. Let me introduce you to a man they call Moses the Strong. Moses the Strong lived a long time ago. He was trafficked as a minor in the Mediterranean. He was convicted of murder. He escaped jail, and he became a violent gang leader. After one criminal escapade, Moses is escaping, fleeing the police, and he goes out into the desert in Egypt, and he hides in a community of Christians out in the desert. You hide in a community of Christians long enough, and Jesus gets a hold of Moses' life and transforms his heart. Moses becomes a spiritual leader. He spends long times in quiet prayer in his room, which he referred to as a cell. Moses the Strong wrote this, "A cell is a place of solitude and silence. I become aware of my thoughts, my needs, my hopes, and deepest desires. In silence and solitude, every illusion is stripped away, and I must face my brokenness and my utter dependency on God." Now that's a reason to turn on music and to binge watch and distract ourselves, because we don't want to face our brokenness and our utter dependency on God. And Moses says, you need quiet prayer to face your brokenness. And a violent gang leader wrote that. A convicted felon wrote that. Solitude. To grow in humble power, we need to journey in prayer with God to discover at the core of who we are, God loves us. And he builds us back up from that place. Second is we need to serve and see others. We need to see and serve others. Just before Jesus steps onto the Mount of Olives, from the Mount of Olives up onto the road, just before this, he passes by two blind men on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. And the crowd is ignoring the blind men as they always do. But Jesus sees them. And he serves them up a miracle so life-changing that the scripture says they follow him, which means that they are in this crowd right now. Because Jesus went from Jericho to Jerusalem on the same day, and they're following him saying, "Hosanna, the King of Kings." They can see now for the first time in who knows how long. And once Jesus gets into the temple and he cleans house, did you catch this? The Gentiles. I don't know if I didn't mention this. Where they're selling in the temple courts is what's called the court of the Gentiles. There was an entrance into the whole temple complex, and then you'd enter through into the court of the Gentiles. Gentiles in biblical language was anybody who was not a Jew. That's where the Gentiles could worship. And then you could go into another court closer to the Holy of Holies, and that's where the Jews could be. Jesus says, "You Gentiles have been pushed out, treated as second-class citizens. I say you're first-class citizens." Amen. The blind and the lame have been pushed out as unwanted people. I say you're wanted. Jesus sees them. He serves them. This takes courage. At times, living with humble power will take immense courage and conviction that comes out of times of quiet prayer. So let me ask you, who does our culture ignore? If we live in the kingdom of Jesus, then we're called to see those people. Who is treated in our culture as second class or third class or fourth class? If we live in the kingdom of Jesus, then we're called to serve those very people. Lift them up, not push them down. If you're new to our church and you want a hand getting started with this lifestyle, then take a look at the life groups on our website. Each of our life groups, they're small groups that meet throughout the week. They all have a service focus in them. And you can see the list there in the life groups, and then you can talk to Pastor Serena about joining a group and having a head start on serving other people. Third and finally, we worship Jesus. We worship Jesus. Worship team, come on up. We grab palm branches. We shout Hosanna, because it's not our best efforts that save the world. It's not our smartest thoughts. It's not our best strategic plans. Many of you have probably heard the leadership guru phrase, "Culture eats strategy for breakfast." There's some wisdom there. Culture eats strategy for breakfast, which means it's not your best strategy, it's the culture of your place. But I say to you, Jesus eats culture and strategy for breakfast. Worshiping Jesus places Jesus on the throne of our lives and places us humbly in his presence, attentive to him, letting Jesus influence our actions and our attitudes towards people. As I pushed my shopping cart towards that checkout line, I was honestly irritated with the person who cut in front of me, and then I relaxed. Maybe Jesus tapped me on the shoulder, so to speak, and I prayed that God would bless them, and I didn't speak up. I let the person cut in front of me without comment. That's what the kingdom of humble power will do. So as I end this sermon, I would like to read a poem and then give us a few moments to reflect quietly on what we've heard before we sing. We'll just take some time to linger and ask Jesus to speak to us. Here's the poem. I could never guess that walking Jesus' humble path could lead to a life this beautiful. I could never guess that laying down all other things could lead to a life this satisfying. Amen.